What is true conversion? Part 2, Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 90. And may God bless our time in his word. Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you learn that conversion, sometimes called repentance in the generic use of that word, is marked by the dying away of the old man and the coming to life of the new man. You've already seen a couple of weeks ago what the dying of the old man is. Dying away of the old man is to have sorrow for sins, to hate those sins, and to turn away from those sins and live obediently before God. This dying process takes place throughout your life. That's why the Apostle Paul calls on us to mortify the flesh. Today you will hear from God about the details of the second part of conversion, the coming to life of the new man. And our headings are, what does living as a new man look like? Second, what are the results of living as a new man? And then third, what happens to those who reject living as a new man? Our goals are that as the old man dies in you, that process that takes place throughout your life, that you will at the same time begin to bloom as a true branch that has life from the vine, who is Jesus Christ, and produce much fruit. Question, what is the coming to life of the new self? Together, it is wholehearted joy in God through Christ, and a delight to do every kind of good as God wants us to. What does living as a new man look like? First point then. God demands that as you die to your old self, you live a new life in faithful obedience and fruitfulness. There's joy included there, of course. The new lifestyle replaces the old lifestyle, and this is called the coming to life of the new. Look at Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, and let's read together. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? So if the old life simply dies and nothing replaces it, what use is that? The old life must replace the new. The old life must be replaced and yield to the new life. And there's one more thought on this. There are some people, as Paul was addressing in Romans 6, who were saying, well, I have the ticket. I'm a Christian. I could live however I want. And he says, God forbid that you live that way. Certainly not. You are not to say, well, I'm a Christian. I could live however I want. So how does this new life, this coming to life of the new, how does this happen? How does that new lifestyle take the place of the old, which was often a vibrant lifestyle? Well, the old lifestyle, characterized by sin, must be pushed back, squeezed down, and killed. That's active, isn't it? Pushed back, squeezed down, and killed. And the new life must arise and conquer. And this is a lifelong battle. You forget this at your own peril. If you say, I've arrived, I'm a Christian, everything's going well, I don't need to fight against sin, I don't need to strengthen my faith, as you heard in the first service. Oh, you do this at your own peril. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 10. We say together, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word reckon there means to calculate or to compute. The old British used to say, you learn reckoning in school. And it used to mean to count. So the point is here, is that you must prove that you are dead to sin. Not just consider it, It's when you talk about working out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is a fight. And you have to check your balance. Where is your life? Take the time to reflect. How am I living as a Christian? Am I just cruising? Or am I watching to see where I am? You ever drive that way and then realize you've passed your exit? It's just me? Okay. I just assume I'm the only one. But most people, you're there thinking about something else and you're off some other place. You have to keep counting. You have to keep looking, keep watching. And you prove that you are alive by obedience. You prove it by fighting. See, dead men don't fight. Now, the details of what that living as a new man looks like. Let's move from the principle now to the practice. First thing is that you will put on new spiritual clothes. And this is actually quite a practical thing. There's a long passage in Colossians 3 from verse 12, but we'll read it together and you'll get the gist of it. Together. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And you think, wow. That's a lot of clothes to put on. Clothes, of course, meaning the good works that God has called you to do. Now, it's true the Colossians did not perfectly obey God when they were regenerated, but they started to show these characteristics. They started to dress like Christians for the world to see. And every day they would go out with a new jacket. That jacket of kindness, of humility, of patience, of long-suffering, of forgiveness. And that's a beautiful jacket to wear. That's the clothes that God wants us to dress with. That's the reality of the one who has new life. So, how does this translate to everyday living? When you have a conversation with someone, you will not just talk about your job or about that promotion. It's okay to talk about the job or promotion, but you also talk about something more valuable. Maybe you've read a good book that you want to recommend for others to read. Or maybe you've experienced God's mercy. Talk about some of that. Let them know that your life is more than about your job and your promotion, but about how you struggled with something this week, and maybe you found a passage in the Bible that was important to you, that helped you to overcome that struggle you were experiencing. That's the close of teaching, of encouraging. Yes, it's okay to talk about the new video game or the new iPhone, whatever number it is right now. But it must never be at the cost of talking about something that's more needful. Spiritual things, edifying things, things that show love, things that reflect your position in Christ. This is how you live as a new man. This is your spiritual clothes. And you should be more active with the spiritual clothes. You know it's a season changing now. You're probably putting away all those other clothes and getting out all the warm clothes. And it's okay. That's normal. You want to be comfortable, but you also need to serve, and you need to put on the spiritual clothes so that the world will see. But second thing you need to consider here, after putting on spiritual clothes or good works, you need spiritual worship. Look at what Joel said in Joel chapter 2, verse 13. Let's begin together. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Rend your hearts, not your garments. You see the warning there? It's very nice to be all dressed up. It's that time of the year, and then you'll have this party and that party and Thanksgiving Day, and you want to dress up nicely. And it's okay. What he says is, you give to God your heart. You know, most Canadians today have religious talk. If you talk to most Canadians, they'll say they're Christians. But that's all they have to offer, a talk. God wants the new life. He wants the new heart. And you show it by worship and obedience. But there's a third thing. You will bear fruits of repentance. We spoke positively of things you put on. We spoke positively about worship, but now there is something else. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. John the Baptist. He said, together, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. John the Baptist told the one who stole to stop stealing and to work so he would have things to give to others. And the one who broke the Sabbath was told to stop and use the Sabbath properly. His point was that conversion shows. It shows positively. And life flourishes. Have sorrow for sins? Yes. Have joy in obedience? Yes. So there's got to be that characteristic change in your life. Let me illustrate this now in a few people's lives in the scriptures and from history as well. Manasseh, he was the horrible son of Hezekiah. Look at what we read about him at the end of his life. And he was known for a while as one of the worst kings of Judah. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 12 and 13. Let's begin. And when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him. And he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew the Lord was God. You know, most people end with Manasseh and his cause of captivity of Judah and the troubles that came upon Judah. But it's what you see at the end of his life that is most remarkable. So it doesn't matter how sinful a man may have been before conversion. When his old nature is killed and when the new life takes over, he bears good fruit. What characterized him, Manasseh? Submission to the Lord. Prayer, bowing of the knee. You know, one of the hardest things for a king to do is to bow down to anyone because he thinks, I'm the most powerful one here. That's what you saw in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. When he called out and said, there is no God like the God of heaven. Then there's a picture of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts. He was truly converted. And he showed it, the Bible says, by returning to Ethiopia. History said he evangelized the entire nation. Most of the nation believed. You know, no one thought much about this man. He was simply a eunuch, a servant. He was black. He was called, the Ethiopian means scorched face. But he showed new life by having many, many spiritual children. And he didn't use his bad position to say, well, what use am I? I can't even have children of my own. Instead, he was used by God in such a mighty way that even Candace, the leader, and they had female leaders at that time only, believed according to history. And then there's a famous story of John Newton. He wrote a song called Faith's Review and Expectation. Later it was changed to Amazing Grace. And what a rotten man he was, the kind of life he lived, a slave trader. And yet when he was converted, his life was characterized by an amazing devotion to the Lord. Eventually joined the anti-slave trade movement that worked for the abolition of the slave trade. And even looking at the time he died, he would have witnessed the ending, the abolition of the slave trade alongside of William Wilberforce and others. See, that's what real Christianity does. That's what real conversion does. It's not simply having your name in the church register and showing up and giving some money from time to time. It was much more than that. It was a transformation that was evident. Now, while you are commanded to have a new life, you must not forget that it is God who works in you to fight sin, and it is God who gives you joy as a Christian. God is the source and the means of the killing of the old self and the coming to life of the new. That's one short way to express that. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 together. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It is God who works. You're not the source of anything good. And this is why there's no room for self in salvation. You give credit to the one who moved you to die to yourself and who moved you to live for Jesus Christ. Again, Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, together. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Who gives life? Who gives joy? God does. God gives life to the man whose heart was stopped. But God's work is not like a simple the work of an emergency room doctor who might resuscitate a man. His heart might stop and they put some paddles and they shock his heart back into beating. You know, every man that was revived still died. Eventually, they all die. But when God revives the heart, there's life forever. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 then, together. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I live by faith in the Son. It is God who helps us. He's the one who builds up that faith. That faith that is strengthened by the word and works of God and prayer. So don't take credit for any good that you do. Give praise to the Lord. So what are the results then of living as a new man? What are the results of living as a new man? First of all, you have joy in Christ when you're converted. Apostle Paul spoke of this joy that comes from your salvation. And in Romans 14, 17, he said together, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is a joy that none can take away, and it is joy that will stay with you in heaven. Yeah, it's true. You will have struggles in life. You will get sick. You will lose your job. You might not be rich, but you will always have the joy of salvation. You must not be, as Pastor Hyde likes to say, the frozen chosen. You are the cheerful children of Christ, who is your comfort. So what happens then? You say, I don't sometimes have joy in my heart. Well, two things you have to ask yourself if you don't have that joy. First of all, do I really believe in Jesus? Do I really believe that he died on the cross to make me a Christian? And then you might say, yeah, I do believe that. Then here's the next question you have to ask yourself. If I do believe in Jesus, what can I then do to get my joy back? And the answer is, you roll back the curtains to the cross and you see Jesus there dying for your sins. Nothing else will rekindle the joy than the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where you need to remind your children. It's very easy to say, well, that hurts mommy, or daddy doesn't like that. Yeah, that's true, but you're not the most appealing case because you have your own sin. It's Christ who makes the case and say, look who I am. I am your creator. More than that, look who I am. I'm your recreator. I recreated you by giving you new life, by dying on the cross for your sins. And you can illustrate that, of course, in the life of King David. When he repented of his sins, David recounted how he lost the joy of living as a convert of Jesus Christ, that joy that God had given to him. Psalm 51, verse 8 and 12 say together, make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Isn't that an incredible thing? Now, though you may lose the joy of your salvation, like he did when he committed the sin of murder and adultery, that he was able and you are able to reclaim it from your heavenly Father. You know, somebody misuses something you give them. A child doesn't play well with a toy or misuses it. You take it away and you can't have it back. But when you misuse it, there's forgiveness. The Lord forgives you. And he restores the joy. He restores a relationship with you and the joy you have from knowing him. So the results of living as a new man is that you have joy. And even when you lose the joy temporarily because of sin, when you allow that dead man to come back up, the Lord will, when you repent, rekindle the joy of your salvation. But we must look at one third point now. What happens to those who reject living as a new man? What happens to those who reject living as a new man? Now, certainly, or clearly, there are some who reject the command to repent and be converted. They choose to live for themselves. They heard the message of Jesus Christ, but they choose to live for themselves apart from God and God's people. Or they choose to live as hypocrites in the church, choosing to serve God by outward actions, but not from the heart. And these people have always been around. They will not get this joy that we learn about here. What will they get instead? You as Christians know the joy comes back even if you lose it temporarily. But these people, they may have the look of Christians, they may have the talk as Christians. But those who reject the call to die to themselves and live for Jesus will face the full force of his judgment. And we'll look at a couple of passages here before we close. And this one is from 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 13 and 14. Let's read together. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I command your fathers and which I send to you by my servants the prophets. Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers, who did not believe the word the Lord their God. Then look at what Solomon said was the response of those who stiffened their necks against the call to die to themselves and live for Jesus Christ. Proverbs 29 verse 1 says together, He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. There's a warning here. It's saying don't play around in this state, because suddenly judgment will come when you may least expect it. And God will break the necks of those who reject him. Like the stubborn animal of the Old Testament. That animal would not bow the yoke. They were to break its neck and bury it. Destroy it. That's what we deserve if we reject the call to live a godly life. There is no greater motivation to repent than the threat of eternal death. And that's what the Lord was speaking of here. Let's conclude. Your conversion is marked not just by the dying of the old man, but of the coming to life of the new man. And you show this in unmistakable ways. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you are saved by grace through faith and not of yourselves. If you were saved by yourself, you would boast about it. That's natural in us. But you can't, because you weren't. 2, you have to show that you were saved by grace through faith. You show that by changing your life, in your walk, in your talk, and in your thought. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So you must show that you are saved, and you must show your neighbors that you are saved. There are no secret Christians. Secret Christians are a contradiction. Repentance and conversion are visible and demonstrable, shown, seeable, witnessed by others. Don't forget that you're only able to die to your sin and live to righteousness, to repent, as God's Spirit works in you, the covenant child of Christ. When you choose to die, it is because God has worked that desire in you. When you want to live obediently, it is God who works that desire in you. So praise God. You know, when you're nice to someone, when you show compassion, when you put on those beautiful clothes of humility and patience and service, thank God for the jacket. We are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Before, all you had were filthy rags. But now you have that beautiful robe of righteousness. But here's the warning. If you refuse to die to sin and live for Christ, it means you haven't been changed in your heart. You are not regenerated and you need to be. So ask God to make you his child. Remember, it doesn't matter if you are a member of a Christian church. If you don't repent, you are not converted. So ask God for his salvation. And finally, if you are a stranger who's an unrepentant sinner before God, he can change you from a sinner to a saint. He will take you and clean you. He will give you a new name, a new heart, a new record, a new life. And then you can use that life to bring glory to the one who saved you. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words. Lord, we pray that our lives will be a light to the world, to shine the light of Jesus Christ, his love, his goodness, so that the world could see and we could bring praise to the name of Jesus Christ, even as we bring and lead many to the cross, as they see you working in us, that they will ask, how is it that you could have that peace? And we will say to them, my Jesus did it. Let me introduce you to him. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.